11th chapter of Romans. So I'll give you time to get to the 11th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 11 and verse 29. This principle is a principle that a lot of people who are very prominent in the religious world, very well spoken of, greatly admired, simply have great difficulty with it, because they believe either that you can fall from grace once you've been saved, or that salvation in the initial stages is a process whereby you come to Christ and get baptized, and the two acting together save you. But in Romans 11, 29, and I'm going to be showing you some things about this in just a few moments in the outline of the broadcast we send to Europe. In Romans 11, 29, it says, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." I know some missionary Baptist preachers that have taken this verse of Scripture. There aren't very many. I just know of a handful. And they say, "Well, now, we've been preaching for years that you have to exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And they say, a lot of these preachers keep harping on repentance, but this verse indicates you don't have to repent. And they really harp on it, and then they say, well, that shows how free God is in giving it. There's just one problem with that, and it's the same problem that people who believe you can lose your salvation have. And it's the same problem they have in believing that it's a mixture of faith and works that save you. Just because we hear the word repentance all the time, and just because repentance seems to be something that we are supposed to exercise, we tend to forget that these words are used in many different ways. Now, it's true that the word repentance is metanoia. And it's true that it means a turning away from something and a turning toward God. And it's true, as Paul said, that testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek in Acts 20:21, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And you've heard me many times, and you've seen me use this illustration where I walk over toward this wall and I say a man is lost, he's headed for hell, he's a sinner, he suddenly realizes it. He's desperate. He does not want to go to hell. And suddenly he turns. That's metanoia. He turns toward God. That's what repentance means, metanoia, turning. He turns toward God, cries out, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," in his heart, and puts all his faith in Jesus Christ. And that's true. But you see, repentance doesn't just apply to that. It's used as a turning. That's what it means. So when it says, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance," it's not talking about us. It's talking about God. And it says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, what does that mean? It says are without repentance. What happens when you say, "Well, I think I'm going to go to town and get some groceries." And you're driving toward town, and suddenly you look over and your purse isn't on the seat, or if you're a male, your billfold, you notice it's missing from your pocket. You metanoia. You repent. You turn around and you head back home to get whatever it is you left. Well, what happened? You changed your mind. You said, I've got to go back. I can't go down there. I don't have any money. So you changed your mind and went back and got it. Now, what this is talking about is God. God said, "I will not change my mind." He said, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." He said, "I'm not going to change my mind." What won't he change his mind about? The election. In the verse before this, it says, "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes," referring to Israel. "But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." Does that mean God's going to take some Jews and say, "Okay, you don't have to repent. There's no repentance necessary," even though Paul said it was, even though God's word says it is? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It simply means that God has elected to save all men in His Son. That's the election. And when you see this word used, Calvinism, the heresy of Calvinism, grew out of scriptures like this. They say in the council halls of eternity, God sat down and elected who was going to heaven and who was going to hell. Well, it is true that God knows who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. But it doesn't mean that God elected them to go to heaven and hell and they never had any choice in the matter. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that God elected to save all men in Christ Jesus, and He will not change His mind. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. There will be no change. That's the way He's going to do it. That's the way He's always done it. And from the very first time the promise was given in Genesis 3:15, where He told Satan and Eve, He said, I will put enmity between thy seed, Satan's seed, and her seed, the promised seed who was to come, the Messiah, from the womb of a woman we now know to be the Virgin Mary. He said, there's always going to be enmity between you. And then He said, thou shalt bruise his head. It shall bruise his head. Indicating that when the Messiah came, He would crush the power of the serpent, which had the poison in it, that had bitten man, gave him the sting of death, and he was headed for death from the poison of a serpent's bite. And then He told how Messiah would do it. He indicated, and thou, meaning Satan, shalt bruise thy heel. In other words, He's going to make you pay a terrible price for the redemption, which He did. So what does that mean? It means that God elected to save all men in that seed from the very beginning. And He immediately established in Genesis 3:21 by taking the life of innocent animals, who pictured the innocent Christ who was to come, and He shed their blood, and their life was in their blood, and He gave the fat of their bodies, which pictured Christ's flesh, and He pictured what was going to be used to take away sin, the very body and blood and life of His Son, which would be sacrificed for us. Now, in that first plan that God laid down, it's so simple and so plain that you can't miss it. There's nothing in there required on man's part. They'd already proven that because they had tried to cover up what they were. God just wanted to come out in the open. God said, come out in the open. If they had come out and cried to God and said, we've sinned and just confessed it and asked God to restore them, God would have. You say, you don't know. I believe that. But man, in his fallen state, it's very... God has to open his heart before he can receive the truth after he had fallen from grace in the garden. And so this means that God elected to save all men in Christ Jesus. So what happens? When a person turns from the law to Christ, he accepts the choice that God made for all men. God didn't just choose to save a few men in Christ. God elected to save all men in Christ. But God left the choice up to them. And when you receive Christ, what you are doing by choosing is accepting a choice that God made for all men. And He tells you here, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God said, this is my plan. I will not change my mind. That's great. I mean, that's marvelous. That's absolutely wonderful. That means when I got saved, God did it in Christ. And it means He kept the same plan of salvation. It's been the same in every age, by grace through faith. And He's not going to change His mind about keeping me either, because I belong to Him forever. I've been set free to serve Him. A lot of people never realize how free they are to serve Him. And there are a lot of ministers and churches, false churches, that teach you can lose your salvation. They say, well, you can't possibly keep a man or woman in church. What you teach them is true, well, they just go out and do anything they want. Listen, once the Lord gets a hold of you and you realize the price He paid to set you free, then you're going to come to church because you love Him, because you care for Him, and because you want to please somebody that went to all that trouble. So this business about, no, they'll run off and do anything they want. They'll run off and do anything they want if in these false churches, because they always figure that they can work it out some way and make a comeback, just like President Clinton, the comeback kid. You can always make a comeback. I don't have to worry about making a comeback, because I'm set free in Christ, and I love serving Him. I love coming over here. I love doing what I do. Did you always love it? No. No, when God first called me, this was very difficult for me, because I didn't realize what a self-centered, arrogant mule I was. I'm just now beginning to realize it. And it's a wonderful thing just to let it go and just do what God wants and not worry about the rest of it. And it's a marvelous, wonderful feeling to understand that God does it all. And He's never going to change His mind. Now we're going to continue on, that's the devotional. So those of you who want to go to your classes, well, you can go back there. And are you in Charlie's class? I thought, yeah, but look, all that bunch going back there. I think Charlie's going to have popsicles and ice cream and all kinds of stuff. I'm only kidding. Charlie's pretty liberal. He gives a lot of good stuff out. He gives out a lot of telephone cards. Okay, now we're going to talk about the radio broadcast to Israel. And I'm going to continue on this same theme. Incidentally, I've got a meeting this week at a Missionary Baptist Church up in Quitman. And y'all pray for me this week. Because I tell you, I never knew what it was going to be like to get old. And I'm really glad I didn't know. Because if I'd known ahead of time, I'd have been dreading all this. Radio broadcast to the sons of Israel. Throughout the Bible, there is a conflict continually between Satan's seed, in Genesis 3:15, thy seed, and God's seed, her seed, the seed of the woman. There is a conflict. And the conflict is, you can do it. You can reconcile yourself to God. You can make it. Give it your best shot. If anybody makes it, surely I will. Why, I do this and I do that, and I'm as good as anybody else, and I can make it, you know. Well, I'm not like those people over there. I don't do this and I don't do that. That's nothing but the devil talking. That's nothing but the devil talking. From the time that Adam and Eve first sinned and fell, God has been trying to teach man something through a thick veneer of a nature that is so sinful because of the fall that it's very difficult for us to receive Christ. And were it not for the mercy and grace of God in opening our hearts and letting the light shine in, we couldn't do it. Genesis 3:7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, a lot of times you learn something and you think, well, I've got that all figured out. And so when I come on to something like this, you say, oh, I know what he's going to say. I know exactly where he's going. Oh, no, you don't. Because I figure stuff out, and it becomes pretty basic to me. And then all of a sudden, God shows me, you're not nearly as smart as you thought, dummy. And I wake up, and it begins to see other ramifications of it, and they're very important in a Christian life. The first thing they did, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. That is the satanic nature. You say, well, how could it be? They had just sinned. They had become spiritually separated from God. The devil had tempted Eve. He said, you shall become as gods. You shall not surely die. You shall become as gods, knowing good and evil. So from the moment that they sinned, something happened. They had a spiritual shift in their lives. Instead of being the children of God, created by God, indwelt by God, empowered by God and kept by God, they suddenly became children of the devil. So notice what they did. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They tried to cover up what they are. Listen, the devil has been trying to get men to do that ever since. He has not stopped. The devil is not dead. I like one of the titles on Hal Lindsey's book, Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. He's been here a long time. And you better believe that he's in all these false churches, desperately trying to get men and women to make their own covering. Come to church. Be regular in church. Give to the church. Give it your best shot. Need to be baptized by this church and this church only, or you won't go to heaven. And then, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Yeah, he's God's son. Yeah, he died for your sins. But, however, and then they begin to tell you what else you have to do. That's of the devil, always has been of the devil. And the first thing he tried to get Adam and Eve to do was to do it themselves. You can make a covering for yourself. And when you make that covering, then you'll be acceptable to God again. You said the devil wouldn't do that. The difference, he wouldn't. That's what he did, and that's what he's doing in every false church in this town. Trying to get them to think that they can make up a covering for themselves and add to what God alone can do. Now notice what the Lord immediately told Satan. And I will put enmity between thee, Satan, the serpent, and the woman who is going to bring forth the Christ child. She represented one day a woman whom God would choose, out of whose womb would come the Messiah, Jesus. And between thy seed, the seed of Satan. Satan has seed. And he plants it. And he plants it through your flesh. Anyone who is sitting in a false church and believing that you have to be baptized to be saved has the seed of Satan in them. Because they're trying to make a covering and do something themselves, they sewed fig leaves together and make themselves aprons. Anyone in any church who's trying to, through faithful service, devotion to God, through singing, prayer, outward devotion, tremendous Christians, so-called, as you watch them operate, they've got Satan's seed because they're trying to cover up what they are. Some people get very irritated at me from time to time. We've had members in the past here that, particularly some of them, got very irritated with me because I would be open and honest about what a great sinner I am. I'm not proud of it. But it needs to be understood how wicked and sinful we are in the flesh, and some people don't ever want to admit it. They're simply trying to live such a self-righteous life, and they never see themselves as self-righteous, and what they're doing is following the flesh. And I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, and thy seed, the seed of Satan, and her seed. Now, this is the original plan of salvation. Is God really gracious? Is God really merciful? I mean, is he really all the things we think? Okay, Adam and Eve went to hell. Why? Because they weren't baptized. Adam and Eve went to hell. Why? Because they didn't do enough good works. Well, Abel went to hell too because he didn't do enough good works. You see, God never intended salvation to have anything to do with works whatsoever. What did Adam and Eve do when it came? They tried to hide and cover up what they were. You can always spot a self-righteous person. They're always looking at what other people do. They're saying, well, I'll tell you, you got this fellow down there in the church, and he does this, and he does that, and he does this, and he does that. Why, that's not right. You're a self-righteous hypocrite. You say, well, should the person do that? Why, certainly not. But people that are always sitting in judgment on other people, except for acts that are clearly identified in the Bible as wrong, should not condemn them to hell for it, but should pray for them and treat them, be as merciful as they can. And I will put enmity between thee, the devil, and the woman, in thy seed and her seed. Now, he indicated the plan of salvation right here. There's nothing about baptism in here. There's nothing about works. As a matter of fact, it indicates you should not perform works to be baptized. You should not do those things, because notice what it says. It shall bruise thy head. Indicated that the seed, the Messiah, when he came, would bring his heel down on this earth, and his heel would come down, and he would walk among men, and he would crush on the power of Satan. Crush his head. He had to walk on this earth in a man's body, and his heels had to move about this earth, and they did for some 33 years. He was 30 when he started his earthly ministry. And he finished it in a little over 3 years. And in that time, he did everything he was supposed to do. He kept every jot and tittle of the law because he was God. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And as a man, he kept the law, and he forever crushed the power that Satan had over us, which was death and fear. And thou shalt bruise his heel. Indicating that Satan would actually bruise the Messiah, and the Messiah would pay a terrible price, which he did on the cross for our sins. And then God, now remember what I'm going through this, because it's a very simple principle. You don't see anything about works in here on the part of man. You don't see anything in here about baptism. As a matter of fact, you don't see anything in here that requires anything from man to be restored to God. Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin. Notice up here in verse 7, Genesis 3, 7. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They did it. They did it. I got baptized. I've asked people that I've visited in their homes at times, are you saved? Oh, I've been baptized. I said, but are you saved? Oh, I've been baptized. I said, well, what do you mean? Well, I was baptized in the Catholic Church when I was this and that, and I've been baptized. That's their answer. You ask them, do you believe Jesus was Son of God? Yes. You believe he died on the cross and you're sinned? Yes. You say, well, you're saved. I've been baptized. And you can go and talk to people that believe you can lose your salvation, and they're so scared to death of making one little slip. And they think they can keep on repenting and keep running back to church and keep redoing it, and eventually, if they work hard enough, God will accept it. God may have accepted them in the first place, and if he did, they still belong to him. But many of them have never received it. Unto Adam and also unto his wife did the Lord God make. See those four words? They're the most important principle in the salvation plan of God. Did the Lord God make? Did the Lord God make? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Unto Adam and to his wife, did the Lord God make? God did it. God did it all. Every single solitary bit of it. And he chose to do it in the seed of the woman, the Messiah he would send, and clothe them. God provided the covering. They tried very hard to give themselves some type of an out of it here where they could still come back into the presence of God, and it didn't work and won't work. And that's the simple plan of salvation. Those animals had bodies with fat in them. They had bodies with blood in them. Their life was in that blood. And the blood that was sacrificed was sacrificed by God, the lives that he had given those animals. They were innocent. And the fat that pictured their bodies, that was given by God. The blood in the body was given by God. And God took innocence from something that had not sinned and gave you a picture of the one who would come in perfect innocence without sin, who would die without sin, and whose body was pictured by the fat of the animals, and whose blood was pictured by the blood of the animals. And he said, now, I want you to do this until the seed comes. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the very next chapter, immediately, you have the Abel bringing forth the animal, and it says, and the fat thereof. And you have him presenting that sacrifice, which was a picture of Christ. But Abel believed that God would send a seed, a Messiah, and Abel's faith was in that Messiah. Where was Cain's faith? It was in the sacrifice itself. He brought produce from a garden. Really, there was no blood. There was no fat. There was nothing that pictured the blood of Christ. And so Cain had his faith in the sacrifice and improving on the sacrifice by bringing something that looked considerably better, that he had put more effort in raising. It doesn't take a lot of effort to raise sheep. But Cain had put a lot of effort into that. And God wouldn't accept it. Why? Because Cain's heart was not right toward God. If Cain had come bringing the right sacrifice, it would have meant Cain obeyed God because he believed God's promise of someone who would come, a Messiah, a seed who would deliver him. But you see, that's the way you tell belief and unbelief. All I can do to you this morning is say, where is your faith? Is it in what you have done, are doing, or shall do? Or is it in what God did in Christ, is doing, and shall do? You can't ever be set free. You'll always be afraid of hell until you finally realize how free you've been set in Christ Jesus. Well, now, these are the things that we're presenting, and these are very simple principles. And I realize there's a lot of repetition in this, but I used to think I knew a lot. Now I know I don't know much at all. But I sure know a whole lot more than when I thought I knew everything. Why can't we please God in the flesh? Now remember, this is a broadcast that's going to Israel. And this is their problem. This is the problem they've always had. Why can't we please God in the flesh? Because the devil works in and through the carnal flesh of man. From the moment they sinned, the devil was in their flesh, in them, and he operated out of the flesh. Why can't we please God in the flesh? Because the devil works in and through the carnal flesh of man. Why do I say the devil's in these churches that teach you can lose your salvation? Because they're teaching the same plan that Adam and Eve first tried to institute of doing it themselves and adding a covering so they could come before God. They say, well, I don't see how you believe you can just go to heaven by trusting in Jesus. They say, I do this, I do that, and I go to church all the time, and I speak in tongues, and I do this, and I do that, and I try to do what God wants, and I. Listen, I don't do anything to go to heaven. Because God did it all, and God made my covering, and God made my offering, and Christ was the instrumentation whereby he made it possible for me to be saved. Romans 8, 7, and 8. Why can't we please God in the flesh? Because the devil works in and through the carnal flesh of man. Some people ignore this. They say, well, I can't believe the devil's working through those people in that church. They sing, they pray, they speak in tongues, they give out Christmas baskets, they do this, they do that, they do this, they do that, they work in community projects, they do this, they do that, they do this, do that. I can't believe that, Brother McElberry. Believe it! You think the devil's got six horns on his head where you're going to spot him? You think he's not clever? Why do you think they tried to cover up what they were, Adam and Eve? It's because the devil was in them. And that's what the devil wants. He wants you to think that you've got to do something to appease, to please God. Jesus did the appeasement. He did it all. That's the only thing that ever pleased God. So when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, that pleased God. Because my faith was not in myself for restoration, but in the one whom God sent. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and that's the only righteousness I'll ever have. Because the carnal man is enmity against God, Romans 8, 7, and 8. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Well, if all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, if there is none righteous, no, not one, if we all got bit by that serpent and inherited the satanic nature, if we came into the world with that nature, then why in heaven's name did God give us a law we couldn't keep when he said, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be? That's what he wanted us to learn. That's what he wanted us to learn. Because you won't come to Christ until you are in desperation and you realize, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I cannot do it. That's where you'll find Christ. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God. It can't keep the commandments of God. Neither indeed can be. You say, well, now let me tell you, Brother McElberry, I think I can. This preacher, I don't care what that preacher said. That's what God said. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Were any of you here born without flesh? Did any of you come into the world and not have a fleshly body? Was what came out of your mother's womb something other than flesh and blood? Certainly not. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You say, that doesn't seem fair to me that God would bring me into this world where I couldn't possibly please him. I say this reverently. That's what he's trying to get men to learn. I'll save you. You came into the world with an Adamic nature and flesh. I'll do the saving. Trust me. But for some reason, well, I know why. It's because of the devil. He wants you to think that this isn't true. But that is true. It's true of every one of you. And even though you're saved and Christ is living in you and your heart, which is your soul and your spirit, has been sealed, you still can't please God in the flesh. The only thing you can do is follow the Spirit of God that indwells you after you're saved and push this old flesh along and make it go and do things it does not want to do. Since the day that God saved me, he's been pushing me. His spirit in me has been pushing my soul to overcome this flesh in the sense that I'm his instrument, and I push this thing and go to places I don't want to go. You think I enjoyed going to Lithuania? You think my carnal man enjoyed that? You think my carnal man enjoyed the two trips to Africa and the trip to Romania? You think my carnal man got great pleasure out of that? He couldn't get pleasure out of it because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So I can't please God in the flesh. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, His Spirit keeps saying, go. Myself says, oh, Lord, I want to stay here. I love Imogene. I love this nice hot shower. I love these people. They care for me. I don't want to go over there. I don't want to go over there. So if you ever hear complaints and grumbling, say, Brother Malcolm, we ought to stay here at the church all the time. He ought to be here with us. Shouldn't be doing all that stuff. Let me tell you something. You better be careful. Because I'll guarantee you, old Brother Michael Murray in the flesh doesn't want to do all that stuff. And you better be careful. Because quite frankly, I'm just telling you the way it is. And if God goes to all that trouble to make me do a bunch of stuff I don't want to do, you better not complain about it. I'm just warning you for your own personal benefit. Not because I'm afraid of you. I love you and I care for you. But I know one thing about you. You're just as carnal as I am in the flesh. You wear your feelings on your shirt sleeve. You get mad as a wet hen about a whole bunch of stuff. And I know who you are. Why do I know who you are? Because I finally figured out who I am. And I finally figured out why I do most of the things I do. Now remember, that's the problem. The flesh can't please God. Now why have I been showing you all this? This was, and is, the problem with the Jewish nation. They had their confidence for pleasing God in the circumcision of their flesh. Sons of Abraham. They believed because they had after 8 days after their birth, they had had the foreskin of their penis circumcised. And that was their righteousness. It marked them outwardly as descendants and sons of Abraham. This was and is the problem with the Jewish nation. They had their confidence for pleasing God in the circumcision of their flesh. They looked upon themselves as sons of Abraham. And in keeping the law in the flesh, they were followers of Moses. What does it mean when you trust in the circumcision of your foreskin and in keeping the law that God gave? It means that you are trying to sew fig leaves together and cover up what you are before God in order to get God to accept you. You know why God accepts me? Because of Jesus Christ. No other reason. It's not because I'm a good old boy and you like me as pastor and sometimes I have some humorous things to say, and it's not because you enjoy me and like me personally. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But that's not the reason. The reason that I'm acceptable to God is because that man, Christ Jesus, was the seed. He went up to Golgotha after having lived a perfect life and laid his life on Calvary. So I'm justified by the circumcision of my spirit. Remember what Paul said about the circumcision of your heart over in Colossians? That's what saved me. God had to do the circumcision. I could be circumcised all I wanted to in the flesh. It wouldn't avail anything. But God circumcised my heart. And you say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you're over here teaching and preaching, and you believe that you ought to try to keep the Ten Commandments, so you must be a follower of Moses. No, I'm a follower of Jesus. Because Jesus is the only man who was a true follower of Moses, and I say that parenthetically. He kept every jot and tittle of the law. And he did it for me. This was and is the problem with the Jewish nation. They had their confidence for pleasing God in the circumcision of their flesh. They considered themselves the sons of Abraham. And in keeping the law in the flesh, they were followers of Moses. They still do. Still doing it today. You know what I'm really anxious to happen, waiting for? I can't wait till God lifts that veil. Now, I don't know what God's plan is for my life. And I may go to sleep tonight, and you may find out, oh, poor Brother Michael Murray died in his sleep. If so, so be it. Maybe what I have is a fleshly desire. But I don't really see how, because it's not a very pleasant view. I would like to be there when that veil is lifted. I would like to be there when 144,000 Israelites believe that Jesus is the Messiah and turn away from the law and become an assembly in the wilderness that has the testimony of Jesus Christ, keeps the commandments of God. That's what I want with all my heart. May not get it, but don't get it, then I didn't deserve it and God didn't mean for me to do it. But I understand Paul's burden for the Israelites. I'm not a Hebrew of the Hebrew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I wasn't circumcised the eighth day. But I am a man who wants to see the people of Israel saved. And I know they can't be saved until they turn from Abraham and Moses and keeping the law in the flesh and trust in their foreskin circumcision. Until they turn from that, they can't be saved. Romans 9:31-10:4. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Lord have mercy, they tried to do it. Paul tried to do it. He said he was a Hebrew of the Hebrew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said in the law he was perfect. He tried to keep it. He did everything he knew how. He said, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Verse 32. Why didn't they obtain to it? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. That's why, that's the blindness that Israel had. You say, well, that mean old God, he just put that veil over there, and they can't be saved, and so God doesn't give them a choice, and so they go straight to hell, and God just says, okay, you're going to hell, I'm not going to let you be saved. No, that's not what that means. It means that their hearts are hardened, they want to believe it, they hear the gospel, but they will not receive it. Don't blame God for this. Matter of fact, don't blame God for anything. You want to blame somebody? Blame them. You want to blame somebody? Blame yourself. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. But they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. They fell over Christ. They tripped over him. They wouldn't receive him. And listen, they're still tripping over him. They're still stumbling over him. But one of these days, God's going to lift the veil. And you're going to see Israelites accept the Lord like you've never seen before. But I don't think that's going to happen till the tribulation period. Verse 33. As it is written, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, that's Christ, and rock of offense. Christ is very offensive to them. They trip over him. He's the trip stick that's causing them to go to hell. And it's the devil that's working in their flesh. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's my prayer also. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. What does that mean, but not according to knowledge? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Listen to me. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Listen to me. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. God gave the law so you could become knowledgeable of what a worthless bum you are. How totally separated you are from God, and how helpless you are without him. And unless you let God restore you and trust in God's seed, his Messiah, you're going straight to hell by your own choice. But not according to knowledge. They don't want the knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, that's the law. Remember Adam and Eve? First thing they tried to do was cover up what they were. I don't cover up what I am. I'm a man who is ungodly in the flesh, sinful, hateful, lustful, envious, jealous. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, we don't see that in you. It's because Christ is in me putting up a fight like you wouldn't believe, and because he's convinced my soul that that's all wrong. Do I ever slip? Oh, quite often. But by the grace of God, only by that, by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, I don't slip as much as I used to because of the power of Christ in me. And that doesn't mean I'm not going to run off with a piano player. Well, considering it's, okay, I don't know if I'd run off with her or not, but I might. And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. How do you submit yourself to the righteousness of God? For Christ is the end of the law. For righteousness to everyone that believeth. Brethren, I'm telling you the greatest thing that ever happened to me after I got saved was when I discovered how saved I really am, because that's when I got set free. Oh, I was set free the instant I believed and got saved. But when I understood there was nothing I could do to lose it, then I wanted to serve him. Because if you can't serve a God like that, and there's only one God, how can you serve anybody? He didn't ask you to cower down underneath him and hide. He said, come on out. I've taken care of everything. I've sent my son. He suffered. He bled. He died. Now put your faith in him, and I'll take care of everything. Boy, that's freedom. And I thank God for it. And there's the bell. So we'll take a short break.